New Horizon has been serving the church in Northern Ireland since 1989, and we're delighted to bring you this talk today. We trust you will be blessed through this ministry.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome. So, just to check, everybody, we're in the seminar for Good News People in Our Place. Yes, that's why you're here. My name's Donna Jennings, and it's great to be with you. Some familiar faces from different things I've been doing over the last lot of years. It's great to have you together for this seminar. I'm going to just introduce Caitlin Kelly, and she is here with Kintsugi Hope. And Mags is here from CAP. Mags has got her two beautiful assistants, John and Margaret. John's a centre manager for CAP, and Margaret is a volunteer. They're here, so come and chat to them and be resourced by them. These are fantastic people, bringing little toolkits out to the local church to help you be good news people in your place. So where we're going to go for the next hour, I hope will just be easy and light and fun together, because I realise I'm not just speaking to you here in a tent in the North Coast, that you have come from your local churches, your Christian fellowships, and the local communities that you guys inhabit. And I want you to keep those in mind. Come with your hands open as you get them filled, and ideas for you to go back, things maybe to try that are new, to tweak that are already existing. But our heart and our passion in New Horizon is just really to become full kingdom people that tell the story of the good news of Jesus Christ, that the kingdom is near. So for 10 minutes, not even, I'm just going to roll on with a little bit of Jesus and good news. What is it? What is church? What is mission? How do we step into it as we kind of look at our time and our place? Really important questions to ask. We are living in a time coming out of the pandemic, coming in a cost of living crisis, coming with global humanitarian crises, where the church has got a call and an anointing, if anyone was there today, this morning at the Bible reading, where the Spirit has called us, anointed us, equipped us, empowered us, inspired us, as we are united with Christ, to be the ambassadors of his kingdom, right in his place, where he has placed us. And I'm just going to talk a little bit about that. I wonder, do you remember this little rhyme? Here is the church, here is the steeple, open the doors, and here are all the people. So when my daughter was doing this when she was young, she didn't fold her fingers properly. She couldn't fold them in, you know. So when she opened up the doors, there was nobody in the church. That's not what we're talking about in this seminar. We're talking about this steeple, because when churches were built years ago, it was really kind of based on a theology or a thinking that in this building, in what we do in this building, in the sacraments that we perform and enact in this building, that's where heaven touches earth. And of course, one of the things that we, I hope, maybe had been reminded about after the pandemic, when we couldn't go into the building, was that the church is not the building, the church is the people. And the kingdom of God has come near. It has come onto this earth. It has broken in, and it is still breaking in. And so when I come in the church to talk to churches, to talk to organizations, to gatherings around mission, this is where I start from. Our foundation point is what Jesus proclaimed and his anointing, and what he has anointed us to do and to be in our places, is that we are good news, kingdom people, in and for the places that we inhabit. So the gospel, the word that we get in Northern Ireland, we love the gospel, we are firm on the gospel, and we celebrate it, we protect it, rightly so. The gospel, that word is evangel in the gospels, and it really just means the announcement. It was a public announcement. You know, kind of in those days, when a new king either killed the last Caesar and took over, or took over from his father, they would have gone around all the cities in the Greco-Roman world and announcement, there's a new king and his rule is going to be really good. And this is the way Mark and the gospel writers presented Jesus coming onto the scene as the new king whose rule and reign was really good for everybody. And so I think, and I talk about mission as good news, the gospel. We are good news people, the church. And we are good news people in and for the flourishing of our place. That's mission. And so I just got four little points about the kingdom of God before Caitlin then come, though Mags is coming next maybe, can't remember, and to resource you into what this could look like for you, really at a time when we've got a cost of living crisis with heightened poverty and debt in our community that is sowing death over people's lives in our local communities, and mental health tsunami where services and infrastructures are so stretched. What can the church do to step in the name of Jesus, because the kingdom has come near, to transform and bring flourishing into the people around us in our communities? So that's where we're going this morning. Clicker here, yes. So good news people in our place, your kingdom come, and may it come more in our local places. The first thing about the kingdom is that it's not a new thing. Jesus doesn't just make it up when he arrives. It was promised. I mean, if you were there in the Bible reading today, there it is, Isaiah. It is good news. It's good. And I wonder, in Northern Ireland especially, if we have actually just been brought up and informed in our heads to think of the good news as actually as a should. It's a should way of life. You should do this. You should not do that. But actually, it's good. It brings flourishing in everything that we are in our whole lives and families. The other thing about this, that it was promised. The king was promised. This way of life that brings justice and righteousness and flourishing into injustice and bad systems. It was promised, and it's real. It's not a spiritualized thinking one day it will come. It's real. And the kingdom that Isaiah talks about is one that's filled with justice and righteousness in real, raw human situations. Jesus, in Matthew 11, John the Baptist is in prison, and he says to Jesus, are you the one? Well, he sends messengers to ask Jesus, are you the one who was to come, or is it someone else? And Jesus answers him, and he says, well, just look at the lives that are being transformed around. And that's evidence that I'm the king, and the kingdom has come near in me. And he read those verses from Isaiah 61 to John the Baptist. This is called Jubilee, the way of life that Israel was always designed to live in. It had rules in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy. It was unpacked, and it was called Jubilee. And Jubilee was Israel's way of life from God, so that it would set them apart from the other nations. They didn't have one king, one emperor who stomped over all the plebs on the ground to build up the king's platform. The way of life of Israel was to be different. And there were laws and things put in place, you know, like Ruth the gleaning, all of that, the 7 years, you're free. All of that was put in place to keep an equal society. Somehow along the way, Israel lost that, and they lost their distinctive flavor. And so when Jesus comes back and he talks about being salt and light to Israel, he's talking about Jubilee. You've lost it. And so today, organizations like CAP, like Kintsugi, like Welcome Churches, so many of these other organizations that are going to be here during this week will remind the church of who we're called to be and how to be the church in our place. This kingdom, it's an embodied way of life. That means that you can see it. You know, when we live it out, you can see that we are different. It's not just a reality that we live in. We live it out. I choose what I do with my time, my money, my home, our family, based on how God has asked me to live. My church family, we learn to live together, to be formed, to be transformed into the way of the kingdom through the Bible, through praise, through prayer, through submission and discipleship. That's what the church is called to be. So we have an embodied way of life as the kingdom has come. Just like if I talk to someone who's from Sweden, they will tell me the way of life in Sweden. If you talk to me as a citizen of the kingdom, you'll be able to see how I live as a person of the kingdom. It's lived out in our everyday lives. Now, first century Christians knew that when they said Jesus is king and I'm going to live in his kingdom, it wasn't a personal in my little living room, in my house, on my terms. They knew to say Jesus is king meant Caesar is not. and that it was dangerous and it was costly for them to do that. That's the shortest little creed in the Bible. Jesus is Lord. That's all anybody had to say before they were baptized in the early church, because it was hard for them to say it. And the kingdom way of life is to transfer everything that we put our values on, our hopes on, what we think is good, and transfer it over to say, Jesus is king, I'm going to live your way. So the kingdom is lived out. And when we say Jesus is Lord, it touches materialism and money, or it should. It touches individualism and my choice for me and my family. It touches consumerism and comfort. Because we say Jesus is Lord and these aren't anymore. The third thing is that the kingdom reality, when we live it out in my life, in my family's life, in my church's life, in my small group's life, we keep being formed and do the way of the kingdom, that it's actually lived out in a place and among people. It's lived out among my neighbours. It's lived out in my workplace. It's lived out in my friendship group, at my kids' school gates. I am that person in a place. Local communities of churches have got a place. We are placed people. That's just what it means to be a human and to be communities of faith together. Genesis 1, verse 27, it said, God created human beings and he placed them in a patch of creation, the garden. And he asked them to cultivate, create, multiply human flourishing in that place. And that has not gone away. That's what he asks each of us still to do in the name and the way of Jesus the King. And so for local churches to hear the command of Christ and to obey that is really to kind of look around their local communities, to read the headlines in the paper, to ask the MLAs, what's going on in this place? To go back to the Bible and consider, well, what would it look like if the kingdom was to come into these issues? And how do we be little agents of the kingdom that bring transformation into all of these issues in the community, people's lives, everything going on in the school, in the business areas? That's really the call on the church these days. And to imagine if kingdom of God was to come, what would it look like and what do we do? The kingdom always comes from margins. Our king was not a son of Herod. He was the son of an illegitimate peasant woman living in Galilee. And Galilee was like the bad place to live in those days. That is who God chose for his king to come into the world, his anointed king, the Christ. And he was rejected by his people. There was a prophetic edge to him that was pushed to the margins. And I wonder, as Christendom is being erased from Northern Ireland pretty quickly, and as the church are being pushed towards the margins of society, we're not anymore the good people. We're kind of not even the weird people. We're the bad, wrong people. And so I wonder, as we are being pushed out to the margins, will we recognize people who have always been there, but we haven't known and seen? And agencies like CAP and Kintsugi, Welcome Churches, Teo, who's dealing with disability this week, my husband's here dealing with race and culture, they are deep, swimming in the marginal spaces and calling the church to join them to bring the kingdom into their places. When we engage in the margins, I've seen it. I have a disabled son, and I've seen this happen as I've worked professionally with the church and training and to mission. And I've seen with my son and my own life, when you come face to face with someone from the margins, where you're not just writing a check anymore, you encounter the person of Jesus in a really powerful way when you're sitting across a table with someone who can't feed their kids, when you're sitting beside someone who needs help with toileting, when you're sitting beside someone who can't speak English, who has fled their country and left their kids behind for their own lives. The kingdom comes in those places very powerfully, in a way that you don't get from Bible college, you don't get from reading books, and we're asked to step into those places, and not just to transform them to be good people who do kind things to poor people, but to allow people with lived raw experience to transform us. Jesus sent his disciples towards many people on the margins. He didn't just sort their problems out and heal them from afar. He sent his disciples, said, go and bring that boy to me. You go and bring that man to me. And they had to go and put their hands on this person's arm, look in their face, describe to them, we're coming this way. Jesus wants to heal you. And actually, as they both walked back towards Jesus together, that was part of a transformation into the kingdom for the disciples too. And so what we're talking about when we're being good news people in our place is that actually when we go into those places, when we bring the fullness of the kingdom, we also receive the kingdom as we are transformed into the way of Jesus. I'm going to hand over, it's Caitlin first, isn't it? It's Caitlin, and she's going to talk a little bit about what Kintsugi can offer to local churches. And then she's just going to hand over to Mags. And I think there'll probably be a bit of time left. So if you have questions, save them up and we'll fire them out into the room. Yeah.
I'm going to try. Oh, does this works. That's good. Just so I can move around. Just a little heads up. I am 100% with Kintsugi Hope today. I look like I'm dressed for CAP, but I'm 7 months pregnant and my Kintsugi t-shirt does not fit me anymore. So I am happy to advocate for CAP, but I am with Kintsugi Hope. So I am the Northern Ireland development manager for Kintsugi Hope. So it might be a charity that you've heard of, might be something that actually you've never heard of before. It's not a word that's quite common here. But we are a charity based in the UK and we're striving to make a difference to people's mental and emotional well-being. It was actually founded by Diane and Patrick Regan after a series of operations and events that actually took them to the brink mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. They faced illness and loss within their family and community, but what they realized that actually through opening up about their struggles, they realized how many other people felt alone in theirs, and actually the great need for all of us to be open and to be vulnerable and to be honest about when life is hard. Sometimes that's when true healing can begin to take place. So our vision is we want to see a world where mental and emotional health is understood, but actually more importantly that it's accepted, with safe and supportive communities for everybody to grow and flourish. You may wonder why the name Kintsugi, if there's any artists in here, you know, if you know what it is, great. But if you haven't heard of the word, basically it means, it's a Japanese technique that means golden joinery. So if you were to break a piece of pottery, if it was me, I always just throw everything I break out and go and get new stuff. But what they do is they use this special kind of gold glue and they put it into the seams of the cracks and they put the bowl back together. So ideally the concept is that the bowl is more beautiful after it's been broken, that actually our scars should be treasured, they shouldn't be hidden, and they are ideally more beautiful. So we have started... PowerPoint doesn't want to work for me. The Wi-Fi is a little bit slow, so just bear with us if it's a wee bit behind. But we have started a movement, and we are partnering with churches and organizations across the UK, Scotland, and Northern Ireland. And we are running our Kintsugi Hope Wellbeing Groups. So we have currently partnered with over 450 churches, charities, and organizations, and we are creating safe and supportive spaces. And we have now trained up over 1,700 group leaders who are running our Kintsugi Hope Wellbeing Groups. But there's still a need. We still want to run groups within the cities, in every single town, in every single church, in every single community. Kintsugi Hope is not just a charity. We have a vision of developing a movement of our groups where people can experience safe and supportive spaces where actually there's no shame, there's no embarrassment in your struggles, an increase in self-worth, an increase in confidence, and an increase in your own mental well-being. Secondly, a deeper understanding of the reality of God's love for you, and then to receive clear pathways to receive additional support if that is what is needed. I'm just going to let that load and just trust it's going to work. So when I just want to briefly mention mental health, church and community, actually in Northern Ireland alone at the minute, 70% of adults have either experienced or know somebody that has a mental health problem, and that's only in the last 12 months. 70%, this number is ever growing. And I believe that we as Christians and as a church need to address this and further support our people and even outside our doors into our communities. If you break your arm straight away, you're probably going to go tell somebody and you're going to go straight to A&E. I hope you would go straight to A&E and you would go and see somebody about that. But when it comes to your mental health, would you immediately go and tell somebody what's wrong? Most likely the answer is no. You actually sometimes can feel ashamed to go and speak to somebody. So we need to change that stigma. The church is in every community across this country. It's going to outlast government schemes, and it should be committed to people's well-being, physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. Our groups work in communities through the local church with an attitude of humility. We're not here to judge, we're not here to fix, and we're not here to rescue, but we're simply here to come alongside and to love one another. We are all broken in some ways, and we can all begin to learn from each other. So what is a wellbeing group? So a Kitsugi Hope wellbeing group is a safe and supportive space for people who feel or have felt overwhelmed. And it's a safe and supportive space for everybody to grow and flourish. We provide tools for self-management in a facilitated peer mentoring style and in a setting where deep topics are covered. Our groups provide community, friendship, self-management tools and reassurance that it's okay to be struggling, but it's not okay to stay struggling. And our wellbeing groups can run in a school, hairdressers, your hairdresser is half your therapist anyway. They run in prisons, home groups, cafes, churches, youth group sessions and more. We actually have a church in NI at the minute that their next group, they want to run it in their local pub. These are the 12 weekly themes that are covered within our groups. So you have big topics like honesty, anxiety, depression, shame, anger, forgiveness, perfectionism, healthy relationships, resilience. These are not topics that you would go and chat to your friend at a coffee. These are deep topics that we discuss within our groups. So why are the groups important? One, they offer opportunity. Two, there's support with no shame. And three is relationship building. I understand myself better. I now have words and language to communicate to others what I'm feeling and why. I'm just going to play a short video, if it works. This video was created by a church, and it was individual people within the wellbeing group, and they just said how Kitsugi made them feel, and I feel that you hear more from somebody who's been within a group, and then I'm going to share some good stories that have come out of Kitsugi Hope.
You know, life is about connection with other people, and the only way we can really connect with people is to be honest.
Kitsugi Hope has helped me realise that it's okay not to be okay.
The power in this is when people start to think, oh, I'm not on my own. I'm not alone. There's other people that feel like I do.
Kintsugi is a Japanese art form for repairing broken crockery.
They actually make a feature of the breaks and infill them with gold.
The whole thing is made more beautiful and more meaningful because of its brokenness.
Being honest isn't weak, it gives its strength, its courage.
It really helped me, just as a starting point, to sort of discover a lot of these issues at a deeper level.
It's about getting to know yourself, really, rather than living by other people's values.
Kintsugi Hope allowed me to be welcomed into a group of people where I could be honest with myself in front of them and where there was no judgment.
It sheds light on the way you're feeling. It sheds light on why you are the way you are. And once you receive some of that light, you see more light at the end of the tunnel. It's a journey to healing.
I kindly asked one of our group leaders to share a little bit about their story, and I'm just going to share exactly what they said. As a group leader, it is possible to sometimes forget that my own emotional and mental well-being journey is still an ever-present factor. Having suffered from anxiety for many years and have experienced several bad episodes of depression, I wasn't sure I was made for the right stuff to lead a group. I had questions. How would listening to others' struggles impact me? Would I be able to cope with the responsibility of exploring vulnerability with a group of people who I didn't know well? Surely there must be someone more qualified and capable to do this than me. After having led several well-being groups, I can now answer some of my own questions. The material for the 12-week course is full of incredible tools to help me manage my own doubts and fears, and I've encouraged our group members to, one, stop, a practice that has quite literally transformed how I react to overwhelming thoughts, go gentle with myself, a reminder to me that I can be my hardest critic, and that I talk negatively to myself sometimes, when actually I would never speak to others so harshly. And thirdly, accept that it's okay not to be okay. Basic, but powerful in the midst of feeling low. Observe a train of thoughts and find my mindfulness. I have benefited so much personally from what Kitsugi Hope suggests as coping ways. Every day as I write this, I have used some of their ideas and suggestions along with prayer to help my state of mind. I guess what I'm saying is that I've sat in a room with others who share their ups and downs. I've been reminded that I'm not alone, and others feel like I do at times. The brave faces and masks come down, and I sigh with relief as I don't have to pretend anymore. Kitsugi is a charity born out of pain. Patrick Regan suffered, and from that has come an understanding. His personal faith and humility come through in all the material, including his books. In these days of continual talk of mental health, Christians need to be at the heart of helping and reaching out. Jesus would 100% be in the middle of it. I'm going to share a little bit about my story, and then I'm going to leave with a video of one of our ambassadors, who actually sadly passed away very recently, but she was a goer for Kitsugi Hope, and her story is just incredible. She is a good news person. So a little bit about me. I very much grew up in a Christian-orientated family. Went to church on Sundays, went to Sunday school, went to youth club, literally did everything in a weekend, and our family were quite well respected within the church community. And one day, brief short story, it all shattered into pieces. I work for Kitsugi, but I very much put my life into a Kitsugi bowl. And at this time, my bowl did not come back into pieces. My bowl was shattered into dust, and I never thought there was any hope of putting it back together. My dad was an alcoholic for about 8 to 10 years, and this was a secret. So over the course of about 2 years, everything I had ever known had completely crumbled. My parents split up. My dad was fighting a very long battle. There was depression, there was anxiety, there was broken relationships left, right, and center, and I was in a broken relationship myself, not only with friends, but with family, with God, with church, with everybody. I didn't want to know a single thing. And over the course of 2 years, my dad started to pick himself up off the ground, and my family tried to work through his alcoholism. And I just want to say, CAP actually very much rescued my family as well. We were in thousands and thousands of pounds of debt because of the alcohol, and they were able to help and rescue us. And it came to, about 2 years later, we attended Castlewell on Holiday Week. Still at this point, very, very broken, was blaming everything else. And Patrick Regan was speaking, and he had just released his book, Honesty Over Silence, It's Okay Not to Be Okay. And the entire time, I constantly was just asking for prayer, and I was constantly just trying to get through this dark time. And when I heard those words, it's okay not to be okay, I actually just accepted at that point, I'm not okay mentally, I'm not okay emotionally, and I need further help. And from that moment, my family started to pick themselves up the ground, and we were on a journey of healing. My parents got back together that weekend, and my dad is now 6 years sober and has not touched alcohol. We are very soon to be out of debt, and I have the most strongest relationship with my dad than I ever have before. He walked me down the aisle last year, and he never thought he would. And that's a good news story. And even on that journey, with my own mental health, I had to go seek counselling and further help because I have scars. But if I can use that story and support other people, then maybe that I can be a light to somebody else. Jean was one of our first group leaders to ever run our pilot project for Kitsugi Hope. She really was an inspirational person. So just for me to leave with you, please come and chat to me if you would love to run Kitsugi groups within your church or community or organization, or simply if you just want to find out more, or if there's anything that we can do to help other people that you know. This is Jean's story.
I was born and brought up in a shop, over a sweet shop and tobacconist, with a father who had mental health problems, who didn't really want to be a shopkeeper at all, and a mother who was very subservient. A twin brother who was incredibly clever. We were constantly compared, as you can imagine, but it never seemed to bother me that much. You know, I really wasn't a competitive person anyway, so I was always very pleased with him when he achieved. But I think I gave up on myself. I ended up thinking, well, I don't know what love feels like. I am loved, but I don't think I know what that feels like, really. So that's been my quest, I think, in life, has been to try and find out that. I used to view myself as weak, sensitive, quite negatively. Whereas now, since I've been on this Kintsugi journey, I see all those things as gifts. You know, you can be compassionate when you're sensitive. You can have a lot of empathy when you've been through stuff yourself. I heard Patrick Reagan speak. He did the Honesty Over Silence tour. And afterwards, he said, would I consider doing a pilot group for the Kintsugi Hope course? Didn't know what I was taking on at the time. And felt terribly insecure about the whole thing. Because I just thought, well, what am I going to do? I don't know enough about these things. And then I realized you don't have to do very much, actually. The material was there in all different learning styles. All you had to do was turn up, be honest, say me too. I'm not an expert, I'm one of you. And I think that's hugely empowering for people. The greatest treasure is in finding Kintsugi and following and a way of being, to accept who I am, warts and all. I'm not going to be perfect. I'll try, I'll do my best. But, and to show kindness and gentleness and love to people, that's what, I've found out what love is.
Wow. Thank you, Jean. Yeah, and thank you, Caitlin. And welcome, everyone, to another damp day on the North Coast. But it's so lovely to see you all up in this part of the world. My name is Mags Rankin, and I work for CAP. So just before I start, could I have a wee show of hands on anyone who has heard about CAP, know about CAP, just so I get a feel for where we're all at? Wow. Well, Okay, hugely encouraged by that. That's absolutely fantastic. CAP, I will give you a very brief overview, started by a gentleman called John Kirkby, way back 1996, a very long time ago, over 25 years ago now, and the world has changed an awful lot since that time. CAP are an organisation who are a UK-wide charity, and we are regulated by the Financial Conduct Authority. We do have a wee PowerPoint for you, but if it doesn't work, it's fine, because I kind of have it here, and we'll chat. Today, I just really wanted to come and tell you a little bit about CAP, a little bit about who we are, what we do, and also then share some stories of what it's really like on the ground when we're out working with CAP. We have the wonderful Margaret and John and a few others smattered about the place who are CAP people, so please do ask lots of questions and come and chat to us. Okay, we're nearly good to go. First slide is a little bit which says about the reality of debt and poverty. And that's going to come up very soon. The reality of debt and poverty is right here on our doorstep. So what I'd like you to do, first of all, is just have a wee look. Look at the person beside you, or if you can, swivel right round, look at the person behind you in the seat. Say hello. Okay. Yeah, good, good. Look like quite nice people. Yeah, people you'd like to get to know. Yeah. Do you know what? I've been a CAP Centre manager for 6 years past now. And in that 6 years, I can tell you that every single client that I've worked with looks exactly like the person that you have just looked at. Debt doesn't have any favourites. There isn't a particular person or type of person that you think, oh, they could well have debt. No, any one of us at any time. We've worked with lots and lots of clients. Some clients who have got huge incomes, but slightly more huge outgoings. Some clients who have very, very little income and actually still need to find money going out. So the first thing I'd like to say is it can happen to any one of us at any time, and all of us have this availability, which is help with CAP debt. I said I was going to start with some statistics. We do a client report every year with CAP, and our latest client report has told us that 50% of our clients actually considered suicide as a way out of debt. 50%, one in every two. Debt has a huge impact on people. It's a weight on the shoulders. It's one of the things that causes most relationship breakdowns. It's just even the very talk of money. So CAP and Christians Against Poverty want to say is we are here to say that there is hope and there is help. The brutal impact, some of our stats from last year's report, 27% of our clients went without meals weekly. What that can look like on the ground and what we've seen is that the youngsters will be fed and the mummy or the dad will say, oh, I've ate earlier, or no, I'm not too hungry, I'll get more at tea time. They're just not eating, trying to make things stretch. 46% have gone without heating in their home at least once a month. We haven't had a bad summer. It's been a wet summer up here in the North Coast, but it hasn't been cold. But as soon as the autumn time, the winter time starts hitting, actually our homes are damp. And we're finding that clients actually, the one thing they're not doing is they're not heating their homes. And I'm sure you've probably seen in the news and just on the media where the repercussions of not having heat in your homes actually then has got that knock-on effect on health and everything else. And a whopping 67% have spoken of isolation, social isolation. We know that loneliness is an absolute killer, and we're coming out of the back of COVID whenever isolation was actually encouraged, trying to get people actually into community without that huge feeling of loneliness has been a challenge, but it's one that we're up for. So what is a driver of debt? Why do people get into debt? Can they not manage their money? What even is poverty? That's one of the big questions, isn't it? We are Christians Against Poverty, but what does poverty look like in the United Kingdom in 2023? 22% of people who are in debt also suffer from mental ill health. And we love that we get to partner with the like of Kintsugi Hope and the courses that they offer, because we find that the vast majority of our clients have incredibly complex needs, much more complex than they would have been 25 years ago. 18% actually do have a low income. That may be lack of work. It may be actually what we now call the in-work poverty. That's those people who are working, but in actual fact, the money that they're earning still isn't enough to balance and make things meet. And a whopping 11% relationship breakdown. And isn't that really sad? At a time when we want to see families flourish, as kingdom people, as people who have got the good news and say family is good, that actually we are seeing families that are breaking down, and we've seen relationship breakdowns. ...62% of our clients have waited over a year before seeking help. And 20% have waited 3 years. That is just not acceptable. If I could ask you to do one thing when you leave here today, it's that either take a leaflet or spread the word, have the number, and encourage people to ask for help sooner. Even if it's not asking for help, if there's some of the signs that we talk about today and you think, oh, do you know, that actually reminds me of when I was around and they were a wee bit funny, or like, actually say, do you know what? We've got 19 centres across Northern Ireland that offer free debt help, all with the local church. Please take the number, ask them to make a call. It may be that actually they don't need our full service, but if we can get them before, in that year, or sadly 20% in the 3 years, what's been happening? What we see when we visit people in their homes, and our debt help is always in person's home, we walk hand in hand with them. We're out in the local communities, the local environments, meeting them in their own living room. We see that, yes, there is relationship breakdown, there are stresses and strains, there's huge anxiety, there's very often mental health difficulties. Homes are cold. I know in this day and age that might seem a bit hard to believe. Homes are cold and damp, and I'm going to tell you some of the stories after a wee while. Those are quite stark and actually a wee bit sad statistics. The impact's huge. We know we've a cost of living crisis. We know we've had COVID. We know all of these things that have been happening. We know some incomes are really low. But what about us? What about the church? We need to be the change that we need to see. You see, we've something, and you all know it, that's really, really special. Because we've got hope. Our hope is in Jesus. But that's the good news that we get to take with us when we go out into every home and helping with debt advice. And at Christians Against Poverty, we are really well situated and well placed because people have actually phoned us looking for help and we get to go out. So in every home we visit, as we are there to share and show the love of God, the love of Jesus. And that may not be like anything other than simply offering to pray, but we get to do that. We provide holistic debt help, and in 2022, over 4,000 people received debt advice, and 1,946 became debt-free. 70 people in Northern Ireland here in 2022 became debt-free. Those 70 families or 70 people will be telling about the weight that's lifted off them. Not only will they be debt-free, in other words, I don't have a credit card, I don't have no debt, but they will also have had savings, and more than that, they have a structure in their life that means that they can manage their money much better. But what else do they have with CAP? They probably have community. We'll have introduced them to some of the courses like Kintsugi Hope. They'll certainly have a befriender, and that's why Margaret's here today, because we have volunteers who go out in every visit with us, and they will befriend that family. So what does it look like on the ground? I just want to tell you a few stories. And then, when the story's finished, we're going to listen to one of my clients. Hopefully, if the Wi-Fi holds out, we'll listen to a wee poem that he has written. I want to bring it right up to date. I was out with one of our amazing debt centre managers last week on a visit. And I had first seen the couple that I was out to visit about 3 months ago. And when I first went to visit them, I was along with Margaret over here. And this couple, he had had to give up his work in order to care for her. She was suffering from very, very poor mental health. And actually, so much so that she couldn't get up off the sofa. It was one of those situations where you think, oh God, we need you, and is there hope? She couldn't get up off the sofa to say cheerio. She said it took her 20 minutes to get up off the sofa to go to the kitchen. So all of her eating was done on the sofa, which was fine. She was seeing a doctor. She was involved with the mental health team, and she was getting lots of support that way. But her husband was really struggling. They're not too long married, actually, this wee couple. We got to pray with them, but they had had some experiences of church that she felt weren't that great, and she had lots of other things. So spiritual in a way that may not have been necessarily Christ-centered spirituality, if you know what I mean. So last Thursday afternoon, I was out visiting them again. And the atmosphere in the house was unbelievably different. I mean, I was buzzing coming out the end of it because I was like, that is transformational. So in the 3 months, after several invitations, she eventually plucked up the courage and decided that she would visit church. They have been attending church. They are now attending Alpha. They are hoping to do the Kintsugi Hope course, which will happen in the Causeway Coast here in September. And they have both given their lives to Christ, and they are planning to get baptized at the end of the summer. Now, that's the start of what I hope is going to be a very long, lifelong journey for them, journeying with Jesus. But you know what? When we'd finished the wee visit, actually, the lady, she jumped up off the sofa, gave me a big hug, and raced out to the door with me. Now, that was miraculous, but what she says is, there is a lightness about her. She feels that the weight that she was carrying is gone. She is seeing the doctor, she is seeing the mental health team, but she's doing all she can. And what she has now is she has hope, hope that there are brighter days ahead, hope in a saviour. They're a fairly young couple, not long married. Another couple I want to talk about is a lovely couple, and this lady has been never had any money worries at all her whole life. In fact, she's been a saver her whole life, and she's married to her wonderful man who's a wee bit younger than her, but actually he's just a grafter, an absolute grafter. And when you meet him, he's got hands like shovels, is what we would say here. They've worked their whole lives. She does have some physical difficulties that mean that she hasn't been able to work, but a change of circumstances meant that actually she ended up in debt because she couldn't afford to pay her rent. And this is like one of the most real but also sad situations that we do come about, and CAP can help with this. So what happened was, with her change of circumstances, she turned pension age. And because she turned pension age, all of the benefits changed and all of their income changed. And of course, her benefits changed, but she didn't realize it because they had never thought to look. So fast forward 11 months down the road, and they made a call to CAP where we were able to come in and just again help, come alongside, take that burden off her shoulders and say, there is help and you're not alone in this. That couple are now working with CAP, and again, they've engaged in community activities. One of the biggest wins, I think, for us is that we get to invite people into community. We get to invite people into not just friendship with Jesus, but friendship, and actually see their loneliness and isolation breaking down. Before I finish, I would love you just to listen to one of the other clients that I'm going to chat to you very briefly about. This gentleman ran his own business for many years. He was highly successful. So much so that he would have bragged about having platinum cards and was doing great. Quite similar to John Kirkby's story in many ways. But his relationship with his wife broke down and his family broke down when the business started to struggle and they ended up in unmanageable debt. This guy had a bit of a journey with us. There were times, without doubt, whenever he, by his own admission, said it got really, really tough. And what he said was, when I wanted to give up, CAP wouldn't give up on me. And after a few stops and starts, and sometimes a journey can be difficult, he went on to become debt-free. And after he did, and he had also actually was coming to church and gave his life to Christ, he did this little poem for us, and he asked if he could actually record it for us. So are we good to go, Caitlin?
I stare at the van at the end of the street as the man begins his rounds. I pray I get no news today, no letters that will hound. I feel the fear inside me swell like a volcano close to the fuel. The sweats, the shakes, that sickness inside as he strides towards my door. I look into my children's eyes. They know not what goes on. They just smile and play. The innocence of youth. But this battle can never be won. For every week they come and come, the numbers getting higher. It seems no matter what I do, I just can't put out this fire. It burns a hole inside my worth. A hole I cannot fill. What more can one parent do, I cry. What more can I fulfill? I've given up all I can. I've given up our heat. I cannot scrimp any more. They can't walk to school bare feet. It's food or fuel. It's lights or clothes. I can't afford them all. And every step I make ahead soon ends with a fall. A fall behind in payments. A fall behind in rent. A fall behind in parenting. Dear Lord, help me, for I am spent. And in that moment, he did appear in the form of a friend. She came to knock upon my door and with her some news to lend. News about a charity. Its name, CAP. Christians Against Poverty. I'm sure they couldn't help me. But help me they did. They took my hand and guided me through that hell. And out into the sunlight, and with it, out my shell. A shell I'd hidden and crawled inside, my dark place that no one knew. But now my shell was broken, and my life could start anew. My debts were found and gathered up, things put into place. My cash and life were organized. I had at last some space. We had food and heat and the light stayed on. No more nights, little ones, wearing gloves. For Cap had not just shown me the way. They'd shown me God's true love. They showed me that no matter what we do, God will never leave our side and he'll always see us through. He'll see us through the fire and pain. He'll see us through the night. For with him, all will be set free and darkness turn to light. I give thanks to you, Lord Jesus, for Cap and my friend back then. For now, my sweet dear children will never go hungry. Amen.
Thank you, Caitlin. Thank you, Mags. I just want to close by saying, well, there's about 5 minutes left. If you've got any questions, we'll jump to that in a minute. In the early church, they kind of knew that they were called to be good news people in their place. And when Peter writes, he says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. Because the way the early Christians lived in their cities, people were like, what kind of people are you? Why are you living this way? And I had a quote here, but I can't find it in my story. Can you get it back up, Caitlin? There was a historian called Rodney Stark, and he did a bit of digging into, into why the early church grew so much in that early season, the first 100, 150 years. And he actually dug back into looking as to why this was in Corinth and Rome and all those Greco-Roman cities as to why the early church like grew exponentially. And he said, actually, it wasn't so much that they went out and did evangelism as we understand evangelism. They lived radical, radical kingdom lives that were different. And they spoke the name of Jesus around it. That's different than doing, we do evangelism, but not social action, or
we just do social action and, you know, we'll not go near that. It's
bringing them together in a way that says, this is what God has done in Christ. This is who we are as the church. This is our vision for our Christian place. So Rodney Stark, in his book, he said, actually, Christianity revitalized the cities that they were part of. They brought new life to them. They provided new ways of being, new social relationships within their fellowships, without any buildings, without any festivals, without any books and coffee shops for Christians. They were right in the middle, in the heart of their cities, to cities filled with homeless and impoverished. The Christian fellowships offered charity and hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, the Christian little fellowships offered an immediate basis for attachment. To cities filled with orphans and widows, the Christian fellowships offered a new and expanded way of being family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, the little fellowships offered a new way to belong together. And to cities faced with epidemics, fires, earthquakes, little Christian fellowships offered effective nursing services. They saw their places through the lens of the kingdom, and they saw themselves, their own lives, as the answers to the problems that were there. I hope that you have not just kind of looking at the state of our communities and society thought, oh, impossible, but that these guys today have helped you go, we've got little toolkits to put in your hand to make the impossible kingdom of darkness transferred into the kingdom of light. And so I'd love you just to come and talk to these guys, to think about what that might look like for your places after you go. Anybody have any questions or comments that you want to fire to Caitlin and Mags? We've got a few minutes left. Just don't be shy. Yeah. Say again.
We cannot see hope. We see hope. It's not hope. We're saved by hope we cannot see. We walk by faith, not by sight.
Brilliant.
Killer, and he told me he's going to take it, and he broke the head of business. And I told him, God, it's wonderful to live, not to take your life, love for God. And he's running his own business today. And he listened to me. God used me.
Well, bless you.
And
yeah.
And
bless you.
And God bless you. And I serve the Lord and very right to God. Prayer, growing grace and the Lord's grace and knowledge. And learn to love God every day.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that story. Lovely to meet you, David. Thank you for that story. Anybody else have any other stories they want to share? Or
so I just came in from another seminar, so I'm so sorry, but I will listen to this. Look, with the rise, and so I serve in Australia, I minister in Australia, and so we're trying to see if we can get CAP to work there. And one of the things I've been thinking through is, with the rise of a cashless society, do we give in? Because part of the thing with CAP is trying to go back to the old ways, isn't it? Trying to budget our money, people keep things in order. And with a massive push of just tapping your phone all the time and not being able to keep track of money or how much we spent until we see our account and we go, goodness me. Do we push back as Christians to say, no, we need to keep cash? Or just do we try to find a new way to evolve, having numerous bank accounts so we can keep those budgets? Or, you know, how do we deal with tapping a card?
Yeah, CAP Australia is actually a thing, so we will try and link you up in terms of seeing what's happening there. I guess the thing is, yes, cash is king. That's one of the phrases that everybody uses. And there is absolutely no doubt cash is a good way to budget. If you use cash, you do have that psychological transaction and a physical transaction, so you know that you have, as opposed to a tap on a machine, which is where we've got lots of things happening. But yes, we've had so many changes. COVID changed it. But even way before COVID, kids were learning that actually if they used their thumbprint, they could pay for their school meals. So it's whilst cash is still the best way, we would also say that actually it's the process of understanding how you manage your money. So whether it happens to be on a prepaid card or a debit card or something that you use as a cash account, that actually there are still ways of managing your money in a very healthy way. And it's teaching that with the tools that are there, because if I was to turn around to, for example, we did our money coaching in one of the local secondary schools for the sixth formers. And if I had have said to them, actually, the only way you can manage your money really well is if you use cash, I don't really think they would have been terribly engaged. So it's also been relevant in finding what's happening, what's working, and then bringing health to that. But I think for me, that's kingdom-mindedness, because we have to work with what we have. And God has given us the solutions. I think having him in the mix means that actually, okay, I can't figure this out, but I'm quite sure he's got a solution. So,
great. Thank you. Anybody else? A story or a comment? Got a couple of minutes. Just, yeah.
Thank you. It's probably about the stories as opposed to a new story. So there's been lots of great stories, and thank you, Caitlin, for even your personal story in there. And that's probably the question about Kintsugi. So you can still see the rawness in that story many years or whatever it was later, and the scars will still be there, et cetera, et cetera. So if a Kintsugi Hope course lasts 12 weeks, what's the kind of follow-up or what happens after a course to make sure, because those scars will still remain though, and maybe people haven't processed that journey in those 12 weeks, so...
No, great question, and we get asked this a lot. When we train up our group leaders, we ask our group leaders to find signposting ways that if there is people within that group that seek additional and further help, then those group leaders can then put them into touch with those signposting. When you say about like the raw scars and everything, 12 weeks is short because there can be so much that can unravel in that. But what we have actually found is that a lot of the individuals that have been participants within a group have then felt so encouraged that actually they have then gone on and led a group themselves. Actually, my dad, he is now running a group, and that's taken him maybe 3-4 years to actually get to the point where he is at the point where actually I'm going to share my story now. So between signposting and encouraging individuals to lead a group, or if people still need further help, then we would help support that as well. Anyone else?
I think just to add to that, where Caitlin and I and every other organisation would say is recognising that actually we aren't the one thing, but actually it's when we work together and together for the person with whatever the person's needs are at that time. If we can come together, I think we're showing a great example of what it is to live kingdom life and kingdom charities together.
Yeah, that's a conversation Mags and I were having just about the unity of the church in our little towns, our cities, our places, looking at the social infrastructures that are kind of crumbling and being so stretched around us. We really need to be pulling our resources, you know, to share our buildings, share our volunteers, to work together. The last lot of years I've been working in kind of local areas. CAP are one of the people who I've seen facilitate the unity of the church, you know, to be people together for our towns, for our places, and to be working with that Christian vision together really beautifully across denominations, just pulling and sharing. So that's been a really beautiful just observation that I've had. Yeah.
Yeah, it's a great question. And the definition of what is poverty is something that actually in Northern Ireland, I think we've all got different opinions about. So yes, we certainly do have the financial side of it, and that's where our CAP debt centres are specialists. We have a team of caseworkers in Bradford who are specially trained to give us the advice that we do in here in Northern Ireland. But we also have other programmes. We do work with Kintsugi Hope and others, but we have our life skills programme, and that and again, there's others here that would know a bit more about it even than me, where we can be like, we'll have basic cooking skills, we'll have life skills, we'll have everything that's needed in that, and we also have our job clubs here. So poverty can take all forms, and the greatest poverty of all is actually when there isn't any hope, and the lack of hope that we know as believers is where it's about faith.
Okay, anybody have anything else, or we'll round up and close off? Great. Well, then let's pray, because we are coming before a king. And I'm just going to invite you to not just inhabit this prayer in the tent, but to be thinking of your local community, of your church, and your local community around your church, around where you live at home. Father of creation, you had a good, good plan for your creation. And when sin entered the world, so did death, and death in all of its flavors and forms. And Father, as today we have heard, there have been seeds and strands of sin and death scattered and sown by the enemy across our communities. Those seeds have grown bigger and bigger, and the weeds in the field have become more strangling on people's lives in our community. And so we stand today and lament the brokenness in our communities, in society. We lament the broken infrastructures that are, as we look ahead in an economic crisis, for real people's lives that are behind headlines, real human faces and stories. Father, we call out to you. And we groan with all of creation and await the redemption that has been promised in Jesus Christ. But Father, until that time, we commit ourselves to live as little outposts of this kingdom, to enter into the hard, dark places, homes, and lives of the people who surround us, with your hope, with the power of the kingdom transformation that can take place in a living room that sees a woman lie from a sofa to jumping up and coming to church and doing an Alpha course and coming to know you. For the rumbling of the kingdom that we have heard this morning, we give you praise and thanks. This is who you are, it is what you do, and it is what you call us to. And so for each person here, with the place that they're holding out to you, I ask for imagination and vision and excitement and inspiration from your spirit to be birthed into something new, that the kingdom life would flow out from this little corner of the tent across Northern Ireland through towns and streets into real people's lives and homes. We ask this in your name. May your kingdom come in our little patches of creation, just as it is in heaven. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this talk. If you would like to know more about New Horizon, please visit our website at newhorizon.org.uk.